This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Alhamdulillahi Rabbil Alameen. Wa salawatullahi wa salamu ala nabihi al-Kareem. Alayhi afdalu salatu wa atamu taslim. Rabbi shrahli sadri wa yasirli amri wa ahlul uqdatan min lisani yafqahu qawli. My brothers and my sisters, assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Today, insha'Allah ta'ala, we will be starting the 12th juz of the Qur'an. Wow, time flies, subhanAllah, 12th juz already. I had to look at my notes to make sure I didn't make a mistake there. So we're starting the 12th juz of the Qur'an. We're actually going to start from the end of the 11th juz, which has the beginning of Surah Hud. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala shows us here in this surah something really interesting. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, his hair, when it started to turn gray, he mentioned that it is Surah Hud and its sister surahs that made his hair turn gray. And what is meant by that is the mention of istiqamah, the mention of steadfastness. Within those surahs, how the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was emphasizing the importance of being steadfast upon the deen. And of course, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in Surah Al-Fatiha as well, اِهْدِنَا الصِّرَاطَ الْمُسْتَقِيمِ صِرَاطَ الَّذِينَ أَنْعَمْتَ عَلَيْهِمْ غَيْرِ الْمَغْضُوبِ عَلَيْهِمْ رَضَّالِينَ. Right, to have that صِرَاط الْمُسْتَقِيم, the straight path, but to abide by it, to stay living according to the sunnah of Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, to constantly be upon what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has legislated for us, is not always going to be easy. And you know, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam himself was an example to every single one of us. And so when we look at his example and we look at who he was and we look at how the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was steadfast upon the deen, It shows us that, you know, we probably don't do enough, right? We could be doing more. And I think and feel a lot of the time that as much as we might feel as though we are very religious and very connected to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, I sometimes feel as though we are far from that. You know, we're missing out. We're missing out on a lot from the sunnah of Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. We're missing out on, you know, really and truly separating ourselves from this dunya and not, you know, not giving into it constantly. Now, of course, there are ways where it's permissible for us to do certain things, and our deen is flexible that way. However, the flexibility that is within the deen doesn't mean that that is the best way to be. And that's why we have this concept of ihsan in Islam, right? The concept of ihsan, always striving to do what is better, always being conscious of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. أَن تَعْبُدَ اللَّهَ كَأَنَّكَ تَرَاهُ فَإِن لَّمْ تَكُن تَرَاهُ فَإِنَّهُ يَرَاكَ. Knowing that you worship Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala as though, كَأَنَّكَ تَرَاهُ, as though you see him. But because we don't see him, know that he sees us, right? So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is still aware of everything that we do, where we go, what we say, how we do it, you know, our thoughts internally, our words externally and stuff like that. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is completely and fully aware of it. But the lifestyle that we live with ihsan is one that is not common within us. And I'll say that because I think and honestly feel that if we were to do everything to its fullest, and what we mean by that is, you know, you might take this miswak and you just keep it in your mouth and you're like, yeah, it's permissible. Yeah, it's permissible. While I'm fasting, it's permissible to use my miswak. But is it what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wants me to do all day long? Does he want me to keep this in my mouth so that maybe a piece comes off? Or, you know, when it comes to anything else, you know, giving sadaqah to someone else, are we doing it truly for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? Are we doing it because we know we have to do it and we intend to do it? But going the distance to make sure that the sadaqah is given, maybe in a way that the receiver doesn't even know who we are, that they're receiving it without us knowing it. I remember a brother was telling me once, subhanAllah, how you know, when he gives sadaqah, he tries to make sure that no one knows it came from him, right? And he was sharing this with me, not publicly, not with others, but he was sharing it with me, you know, privately. And he was saying that he feels for himself, that's what allows him to gain a connection closer to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala than anything else that he does. So he makes sure that his connection with Allah is built through doing sadaqah, but going the distance in giving that sadaqah to people without them knowing that it's coming from him, either through someone else or, you know, placing it for them without the people knowing, you know, who it came from. So ihsan in itself is important, and istiqama, being firm upon the deen, you know, is what made the hair of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam start to turn gray. Now, what do we see here in this surah, in Surah Hud? A number of things. In fact, we don't have time in 1 hour to go through half of this surah or even a part of the surah, because so many stories of different prophets are mentioned. So what I figured I would do is go through some of them, because some will be mentioned later on as well within the Quran. So to begin with, you know, we start with looking at how Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala starts off this surah talking about the book, the Quran, and the messengers of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that he sent, and who were calling towards the oneness of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Then how Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is responsible for the provisions of every single one of the creation, right? The creation of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he's responsible for it. So that's mentioned as well. I'm literally just like flying through it to get to some of the stories. Then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala shows us how our attitude changes with certain circumstances from verses number 9 to verse number 11. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, if we give people a taste of our mercy, then take it away from them. So you give them some mercy and then take it away from them, they become utterly desperate and ungrateful because they received something and then it was taken away. It's gone, right? Like, oh, we had it. What happened? It was, you know, it was in our possession and now all of a sudden it's gone, right? You receive something and then all of a sudden it's gone. Like, for example, you know, you get a new phone, a new cell phone, you have it, and then 2 days later it falls down and it's broken, and you're like, ah, oh, man, it cracked, or there's a dent on it, right? And that little dent throws you off. The phone is perfectly fine, it's working fine, it's making phone calls, you could scroll, and the screen isn't shattered, everything's perfectly fine on it, but there's a little dent, and you're like, ah, oh, just got it, right? All of a sudden, khalas, like, all that thankfulness is gone, right? It's just like, oh, man, it's been ruined. You know, a simple example like that, how Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, if we give people a taste of our mercy, then take it away from them, they become utterly desperate and ungrateful. But, then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, but if we give them a taste of prosperity after being touched with adversity, they say, my ills are gone, right? My hardships are gone, and become totally prideful and boastful, right? So whether we are given something nice and is taken away, or we're given hardship, and then that's taken away and we're given goodness, we then start to become, you know, prideful or boastful and, you know, arrogant at times and show off as though like, oh, look at me, I'm perfectly fine. Yeah, you know, alhamdulillah, I ate good food and I exercised a lot and, you know, I became healthy and I lost weight and I put on muscle and this and that. SubhanAllah, it's like, wait, are you showing gratitude to Allah? Are you showing gratitude to yourself? Right? So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is showing us there, you know, when he gives us a little bit after some hardship, and then it's taken away, we're like, oh, it was pointless. Shouldn't have had it in the first place. It was like a tease, right? It just came and it teased us like a teaser. And then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is showing, you know what? If we give you prosperity after being touched with adversity, then we say, oh, you know what? Alhamdulillah, you know, I did this and I did that and, you know, self-isolation and all this. And alhamdulillah, now I'm perfectly fine. Everything's good. It was all me. I did everything. We didn't do anything. It was all Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in verse number 11, except those who patiently endure and do good, right? Those who are going to be patient with the good that they're given that was taken away from them, or with the hardships that they are going through, and then some goodness comes to them, they're going to be patient and endure it with goodness, right? And they will continue to do goodness throughout all of it. It is they who will have forgiveness and a mighty reward. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says this right before now going into some of the stories of the prophets and messengers of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So he shows us the importance of being grateful, the importance of being thankful to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, whether through good or through bad, whether we had good and bad came to us, or we had bad and good came to us. Whatever it is, be grateful to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and show thankfulness to Him and continue to do good deeds. Don't let it get to you. Continue to do good deeds. Then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala transitions. Now we're going to, you know, sort of breeze through this. Okay, we're not even going to go through the ayat because there's so many things here to cover in this surah. So now Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala starts to discuss Prophet Nuh alayhi salam, not Surah Nuh. I was going to mention that there is a surah known as Surah Nuh that we are going to cover later on, inshallah ta'ala, in the 29th juz of the Quran. But here from verses number 25 to 49 of Surah Hud, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, you know, shows us Nuh alayhi salam and his discussions with his people. And this was because, you know, when you look at the story of Nuh alayhi salam, like, why is it so important? There's a number of things, and it's not just the ark. It's not just building the ship. It's not just putting the animals and, you know, a pair of the creation of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala on that ship. What's important for us to highlight here in the story of Nuh alayhi salam is the fact that for the very first time in the history of human beings, humans started to worship other than Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. They started to worship, you know, the statues or the idols that were there of the pious people, you know, the pious that were from their forefathers, right, who were really pious and righteous people. And what happened, we see, you know, in a nutshell, is that the people started to remember or wanted to remember them and their piety so that they can also worship like they used to worship. And so over some time, Shaitan, you know, whispered and affected them and told them, you should make statues out of these people so that you can remember them. And the statues were outside. And then Shaitan continues to whisper to the people and encourage them, you know, bring those statues inside the places of worship so that when you do come in, you'll see them and then you go and you worship. And so you'll be reminded of the piety of those people when you are about to begin your ibadah, your worship. And then over time, Shaitan started to affect them and started to, you know, encourage them to take those statues from the back of the place of worship and move it to the front. Move it to the front so that when you're standing in worship, you'll be able to see the statues of those pious, righteous people who had already passed away. You'll see those statues and you will be encouraged in ibadah. And what happened over time was that people started to worship those idols. Right, they started to commit shirk. And so the story of Nuh alayhi salam is so important because it was the very first time that human beings on the face of this earth, they started to worship other than Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And so Nuh alayhi salam, you know, he has his discussions with his people and then he prepares for the punishment, right, to come from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, which was the flood. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentions that, you know, water was gushing from the earth like it was coming out of the oven. You know, when you open the oven and it's on like 400, 500, 450 degrees and, you know, it's nice and hot and you have this beautiful lasagna that's baking in there, or you have a nice roast beef, or you have, a chicken that's roasting in there, whatever it is that you have that's beautifully roasting inside of, you know, your oven, you open the oven door, what happens? This like heat just gushes out and it's like, wow, subhanallah. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentions how the water gushes from the earth like from the ovens of the earth, right? It's just gushing out, just coming out like the heat comes out of the oven. But Nuh alayhi salam, he prepares this ark, right? He prepares the ship, preparing for the punishment of Allah in front of the people. So it's like, here, I'm building the ship. Why are you building the ship? Because a punishment is coming and this is what's going to save us, right? So is anyone having any issues hearing me? Because someone is mentioning that it's hard to hear. But if you're having a difficult time hearing, let me know. I'm not doing anything different than I usually do, so it should be fine, inshallah. Maybe just turn up the volume a little bit or plug in external speakers or use headphones, right? Let me just quickly check here. Yeah, they say they can hear, alhamdulillah. So I'll try and just speak a little bit louder, inshallah. So Nuh alayhi salam, he's preparing for the punishment right in front of the people. Now you can imagine, you go outside, you're washing your car, people passing by, they're like, oh, what's going on? You know, you just washed your car like 2 days ago. Oh, I'm getting ready for like someone's wedding. Gonna go to someone's wedding, car has to look nice. Or, you know, you're cleaning up your home and subhanAllah, you're making sure that it looks good. Why? Because you're preparing for guests to come over. Now here's Nuh alayhi salam, he's building this ship, this ark in front of people, and they're passing by wondering, what are you doing? Why are you doing this? And they think this guy's crazy. He's not even a carpenter. Why is he building this massive ship? There's no water around here. Why is he doing that? And so he's preparing for the punishment of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that will come to the people. And here's a clear sign. Hey, you're asking him about it. Why are you doing it? Well, the punishment is coming and I've warned you. And the punishment will come to you. And if you don't, you know, follow my way and embark upon this ship with us, then you will also be from amongst those that will suffer in the punishment. And the punishment is those floods, right, that came and the rain that fell so heavily that the earth gushed and flowed with water. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala describes it like waves the height of mountains. Those who have gone to Banff, if you've ever been to Calgary, jump in a rental car, 45 minutes, you'll be up in Banff. You'll see the mountains. You'll think to yourself, subhanAllah, look at this. It's absolutely amazing. You know, the other day I actually went on YouTube, what, maybe 5-6 days ago or something like that. I don't know. Time flies. Maybe it was probably, you know, more than that, maybe 10 days ago. I went online just to look at this video that a friend had sent to me of the mountains in Pakistan. And it was about 5-6 minutes long, but it was so beautiful, subhanAllah, so high. And everyone else talks about, you know, you got to go to Pakistan, K2, right? The second highest peak in the world. Or you look at, you know, Everest, how high it is. It's just mountains piercing the sky. And I've seen the mountains from above as well. I've flown over the Swiss Alps multiple times. I've actually gone to Switzerland. And when you see the mountains there, subhanAllah, it's just absolutely amazing. And here Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala shows us in the story of Nuh alayhi salam that the waves are so high like mountains. And so this ark is like, you know, the ship itself, where's my miswak? My miswak has come in very handy this Ramadan, right? So the ship is like crashing and flowing. It's like boom, 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 being like sent all over the place, but it's withstanding all of that. And so Nuh alayhi salam, you know, he prepares for this. He gets a pair of every one of the creation, as in whatever he's able to, from the creation of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, all of the animals, a male and a female of the animals, puts them all in there. And then, you know, the dua is mentioned, right? The dua, Bismillahi majreha wa mursaha, inna rabbi la ghafurur rahim. And this is why we say this dua when we're traveling over water or we're in a boat or we're crossing a bridge. We say this dua, oh Allah, you know, make this vessel that we're traveling in to go wherever you please, right? In your name, it is traveling. With the help of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, with the command of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And we can say this when we get into our car as well. If you're getting into a car and you're driving, Bismillahi majreha wa mursaha, inna rabbi la ghafurur rahim. Right? Because the car, we're not in control of it. We are holding the steering wheel, but we're not fully and truly in control. And there's this really interesting thing that mechanics know of, that a lot of people don't know of, right? Back in the day, we had a rack and pinion, which was the steering wheel, attached from the middle of it to a rod that goes down through the firewall. The firewall is basically the wall in front of you where the glass comes in front, the windshield, right? So you have your windshield and the wall in front. So that rod would go through it to another rod, the rack and pinion, that connects to the wheels, right? And it turns the wheels left and right. So when you're driving, if you're turning the wheels, the steering wheel, the wheels will turn. Nowadays, we don't even have that. Okay, so nowadays, there's no rod that goes down from the steering wheel anymore. It's fly-by wiring, okay? So your steering wheel has sensors on it. It's not even connected to the wheels. And so, subhanAllah, when you turn your steering wheel, there's a signal that is sent through. It's not direct. It's a signal. There's a disconnect. And it's sent to the wheels to let the wheels know where to turn. Well, one day you might turn that steering wheel right and it doesn't go anywhere. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to save and protect us all. But hopefully we are not driving or moving. But we're saying that that could happen where you turn your steering wheel one day and the wheels don't turn because it's not a direct link anymore. And so our link with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala needs to be stronger. Okay, our link with Allah, if the sensors fail and we turn right, Allah can still make the car go right. In fact, we can be turning right and Allah makes it go left because that is the better route for us. And so the link that we have with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala needs to be stronger than the fly-by wiring, right? It needs to be even more powerful, even more connected and tight-knit with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, so that anything that we go through in our lives, any hardship that we are going to face in the future or we're facing right now, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will get us out of it. Why? Because of our connection with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. You know, so many people can tell you stories of their lives, of things that they thought, you know, they would never get through, they would never be able to succeed with, or, you know, they shouldn't even be here. Some people will tell you stories about how they shouldn't even be here, right? They've gone through things where it was life-changing, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala kept them here. Who was it that did that? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So in the story of Nuh alayhi salam, he prepares for this punishment, he loads the ship, and as the ship is going through the waves and the water, he sees his son, and he tells his son, you know what, believe and get on, right? Just come on board. Just come, this is what's going to save you. There's nothing that will save you today, right? لا عاصم اليوم. There's nothing that's going to save you today. What does he say? He says, سأوي إلى جبل. I'm going to swim over to that mountain, and I'll be safe. Don't worry, Dad, I'm perfectly fine. Well, you're not going to be fine. Your dad is a prophet of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala who called and invited people for 950 years. And out of the 950 years that he invited, that doesn't mean that he lived 950 years. He lived more than that. For 950 years, he was calling his people to worship only Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And in 950 years of inviting people to worship Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, only approximately 80 people followed Nuh alayhi salam. Think of that. That's like less than 10 people a century. Less than 10 people a century. That's less than one per, that's about like one, we could say on average, one person per 10 years. One person per 10 years of, you know, sacrificing, inviting people to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Who are we? A prophet of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is calling his people and they're not listening. Who are we, right? We call and we invite and we, you know, bring stories and advice and, you know, we tell people what they're supposed to do. And if they don't listen, they don't listen. What are we supposed to do? It's Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala who guides at the end of the day. إِنَّكَ لَا تَهْدِي مَنْ أَحْبَبْتْ وَلَكِنَّ اللَّهَ يَهْدِي مَنْ يَشَاءْ. It is not us who guides the people that we love. Rather, it is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala who guides whom He wills. We move on, my brothers and sisters. Let's go to verses number 50 to 59. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala talks about the story of Hud alayhi salam, right? Prophet Hud. This surah is titled Surah Hud. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is now talking about Hud alayhi salam. The discussion between Hud and his people, the people of Ad, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentions them as well in Surah Al-Fajr. He describes the people of Ad. إِرَمَ ذَاتِ الْعِمَادِ أَلَّتِي لَمْ يُخْلَقْ مِثْلُهَا فِي الْبِلَادِ. They were such great people, really strong, powerful people, people of nobility as well. And these people, subhanAllah, they thought that they were going to live forever and nothing would harm them. Right? And they used to build palaces on the tops of the mountains. And they felt, you know what, when they retire, they'll go over there and they'll spend eternity over there living on the tops of the mountains. They never got the chance to even reach the tops of the mountains and to live in those homes that they lived in, because they lived in homes that were carved inside of the mountains as well. And so Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala shows us that, you know, these people, they thought they were invincible, indestructible, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala destroyed them. We move on to, before we go there, they told Hud alayhi salam that he brings no evidence for his prophethood. He brings no evidence of him being a prophet or of the message being divine for the claims that he makes, right? And they were destroyed for disobeying Hud alayhi salam and rejecting his signs. Then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala starts the story of Salih alayhi salam and his people, the people of Thamud, and how, you know, they wanted a sign. And they said, you know what, this rock, right? Turn this rock into a camel. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala accepted it. But if they did not accept the sign, then they would be destroyed. And so Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala accepted, and he granted them what they had wanted to see. That stone turned into a camel, a beautiful she camel, right? That was nice and red and pregnant, right? So which meant that, you know, it was going to give more. There was prosperity that was involved as well. And so Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala shows us in the story there, you know, they wanted this and they wanted a sign, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala provided the sign for them, and they still rejected it. And they went the distance to even go and kill. They sacrificed, or in fact, I should say they murdered, that camel, because it was drinking too much of the water, and their animals couldn't drink from the water, because the agreement they had was one day that camel would drink from the water that they had, and all the other days, so the opposite days, they would take turns in feeding their animals and feeding that camel. And it was drinking too much of the water, and so they were not too happy with that. And so they, plotted to kill the camel. Then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala transitions, verses number 69 to 76, the story of Ibrahim alayhi salam, and how he receives the angels, these three guests, right? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala sends guests to Ibrahim alayhi salam, and they are the angels of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And Ibrahim alayhi salam, when he receives these angels, he treats them like guests, because at that point in time, he doesn't think that they are angels. He doesn't know that they're angels. They are three travelers. And so he welcomes them into his home, and he has a calf, you know, sacrificed, and he has it roasted for these guests. Ibrahim alayhi salam is a generous person. He's treating his guests right. That's the way we're taught to do things, right? Someone comes to our home, we open the khaza'in al-bayt, right? Open up the treasures of the home, and you give people. You have cookies you were saving for yourself, give it to the people. You have chips you were saving to yourself, give it to the people. You have dates and food and meat and rice and stuff like that, give it to the people, right? Be generous. And the more generous we are, the more generous Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will be with us. And so Ibrahim alayhi salam, he has this calf sacrificed and presented to the guests. And the guests refuse to eat. And so he knows right away, either these guests are there to harm him, or they're there for another purpose. They are angels sent from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And they're not there to eat. They're there to deliver a message. And so he receives the message, right? They don't eat, and he becomes concerned. And they let him know. They reassure him, don't worry, you're safe, everything is fine. And they inform him, they didn't come here for him. They came to inform him that they were on their way to meet Lut alayhi salam and to destroy the people of Lut alayhi salam. And at that point in time, when the wife of Ibrahim alayhi salam heard that, she began to chuckle, right? And it says, you know, in the Quran, the word is used like she smiled or she laughed. And the reason why she did that is because she knew that Lut alayhi salam was warning his people and had warned them, like any prophet would do. You know, warning, if you don't obey Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and follow his command, then a punishment would come to you. So she was like, see? And they thought they can get away with it. Right, so she sort of chuckled, right? Not laughing at them, but you know, just expressing herself like, oh, they were warned, right? They were warned. Then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala shows us how they informed them of having a child, that Ibrahim alayhi salam would finally become a father, and you know, with his wife, they would have Ishaq alayhi salam. But Ibrahim alayhi salam was concerned, and he told them, he reminded the angels, he's like, wait a second. You know, amongst the people of Lut is Lut himself, like he's there. So just be careful. You're going to destroy the people, but don't destroy Lut, right? So Ibrahim alayhi salam, he felt the need to inform them that from amongst the people of Lut's nation is Lut alayhi salam himself. And they reassured him, don't worry, you know, he will be safe. Verses number SubhanAllah, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala continues on, and I can't go through every single story because we'll see some of this later on as well. But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala then talks about Prophet Lut alayhi salam and how they went over, you know, and that story, which we'll get into inshallah another day. And then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala talks about Shu'aib alayhi salam, and then Musa and Fir'aun, Musa and Harun, right? And then the story of well, very briefly, verses 96 to 99, Musa and Fir'aun and that interaction and what happened there. Then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells the story of those people, right, and how they were destroyed and so on and so forth. So there's a lot that's mentioned in Surah Hud, but we got to get into Surah Yusuf because today's session is the 12th Juz, and half of it is Surah Hud and the other half is the beginning of Surah Yusuf. And so we now begin another story, but in another chapter, right? Surah Yusuf. In Surah Yusuf, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala begins in the first three verses by mentioning how... I actually really want to just recite this, inshallah. Bismillahirrahmanirrahim. Alif Lam Ra. تلك آيات الكتاب المبين إنا أنزلناه قرآنا عربيا لعلكم تعقلون نحن نقص عليك أحسن القصص بما أوحينا إليك هذا القرآن وإن كنت من قبله لمن الغافلين. الله سبحانه Ta'ala shows us here at the beginning of Surah Yusuf, he says, Alif Lam Ra, these are the verses of the clear book. Indeed, we have sent it down as an Arabic Quran so that you may understand. Now, people ask this question, how do we understand it if we don't understand Arabic? Well, it shows us the importance of needing to understand and to learn some of the Arabic. Okay, that's the first thing. Secondly, Arabic is a rich language, which sometimes a word will be difficult to explain with another word. And so you'll need to sort of explain the meaning of a word in Arabic by using many other words. So sometimes you'll find like a paragraph is needed to explain one of the Arabic words, okay? So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala sent it down in the Arabic language. In Arabic, you could say one word and the meaning is understood. And I remember subhanAllah when we were studying Arabic, I was like, oh yeah, that makes sense. How do you explain it in English? I don't know. Right, so there's like beauty behind this language, subhanAllah. And so for those that are able to learn some Arabic, I would encourage you, you know, make that a task that you or one of the goals that you have in life to learn the Arabic language, right? Then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, نَحْنُ نَقُصُّ عَلَيْكَ أَحْسَنَ الْقَصَصِ. We relate to you, O Prophet, the best of stories through our revelation of the Quran, though before this, you were totally unaware of them. This is powerful because first of all, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentions the best of stories. And so whatever movie is out there, whatever Harry Potter, this and that, whatever you're going to read might seem interesting to you, but it's not the best story. The best stories are those that are found within the Quran. And so we need to continue to learn the Qur'an and to recite the Qur'an and to learn the stories of the Qur'an because there's such powerful stories for us and there's a lot of meaning behind it. Not just meaning of, you know, things that we just learn and enjoy and be like, oh yeah, that was great entertainment. No, importance for us to live our lives in a way that is going to be beneficial for us and the people that are around us in this life and in the hereafter. So he says, you know, this is the best of stories. Through our revelation of this Qur'an, though before this, you were totally unaware. So the other thing Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentions is, there are stories and things that are mentioned in the Qur'an that human beings did not know of prior to them being revealed. And so, through this Qur'an, we learn history, we learn things about the past. And you'll notice that in religions actually take from one another, right? They will look at the book and they will try to understand stories of the past through that. So, for example, in Islam, we look at the Quran, we look at the Sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, we look at the Athar, which is like statements of the Sahaba radiallahu anhum and things that they may have mentioned. And then we can also look at the Isra'iliyat, which are the books of the Jewish and the Christian, you know, the books of the religions of the past that may have indications to, you know, give a better context of what took place. We don't hold them as evidence, but we just try to understand certain things by, you know, maybe granting a better, you know, or shedding some light on the context of what was taking place in the past, okay? Then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala begins, you know, talking about dreams. And dreams and dream interpretation was so common. It was, you know, the thing that was being done during the time of Prophet Yusuf alayhi salam. And so to have a dream and to have that dream interpreted, you know, was very common. And dream interpretation is permissible within Islam, okay? Then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, إِذْ قَالَ يُوسُفُ لِأَبِيهِ يَا أَبَتِ إِنِّي رَأَيْتُ أَحَدَ عَشَرَ كَوْكَبًا وَالشَّمْسَ وَالْقَمَرَ رَأَيْتُهُمْ لِي سَاجِدِينَ. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, remember when Yusuf said to his father, who was his father? Yaqub alayhi salam. Yusuf said to his father, oh my dear father, indeed I dreamt of 11 stars. The sun and the moon, I saw them prostrating to me. And so because of this now, Yusuf alayhi salam, he tells this dream to his father. His father doesn't tell him the exact interpretation of the dream because he feels if he does, and his brothers find out, they're not going to be too happy because his brothers are jealous of him. Yusuf alayhi salam is the son to Yaqub alayhi salam through a mother, and Binyamin, they share the same mother. Yusuf and Binyamin, they share the same mother. The other brothers, they have another mother. And so they are jealous of Yusuf alayhi salam. They feel that he is preferred by their father and they don't like this. And so Yaqub alayhi salam, in order to protect his son, he doesn't tell him the interpretation of the dream. He tells him, don't worry, this is a sign of goodness, right? This is something good for you. He says, oh my dear son, do not relate your vision to your brothers, or they will devise a plot against you. Surely Satan is a sworn enemy to humankind. So he lets him know, you know what, don't say it. Obviously, there's something good about it, and your brother's not going to be happy about it. So, you know what? Just keep it to yourself. Then from verses number 12 to 18, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala shows us, you know, the brothers, they request from their father for Yusuf to come with them so that they can take him out and enjoy some time with him and allow him to play. And they're going to go in the wilderness and play and be free and stuff like that. But Yusuf alayhi salam, you know, he's young and his father, he hesitates a little bit. And it shows us here family and how important it is to stick together as family and to not hold grudges against one another, because that can divide the family so much. And Yusuf alayhi salam, you know, he was a young boy. And his sons, they requested for Yusuf to go with them. And so he allowed it, he granted it. But he told them, you know what, you got to bring him back and make sure that, you know, nothing happens to him. He's not harmed out there. So one of them said, you know, when they decided to take Yusuf, let's kill him. And then one of the older ones, he said, no, let's not kill him. Let's put him in the bottom of a well and leave him there. And then maybe some passerbys, right, people that are passing by, they'll see Yusuf alayhi salam. They'll see him and they'll take him and he'll be safe. So at least we won't kill him, but he will be safe. And so they took him and they did that and they put him at the bottom of the well and they took the shirt of Yusuf alayhi salam. They killed a wolf. They killed an animal. They took the blood and they put it all over the shirt and they brought the bloody shirt back to their father, Yaqub alayhi salam. And they told their father, they're like, look, this is what happened. We were out, we were playing, and a wolf came and attacked Yusuf and killed him. He's dead. Now, you can't fool a prophet like that. Yaqub alayhi salam, he's a prophet of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And he interpreted the dream of Yusuf alayhi salam. So he knows there's going to be some goodness. He knows that this isn't true. He's not buying their story at all, because he knows that there is goodness in the future of Yusuf alayhi salam. right? Yaqub alayhi salam had the ability to interpret dreams. And so he interpreted the dream without letting Yusuf alayhi salam know what it meant, right? He doesn't know exactly what it means as well, but he knows that there's going to be some goodness for him in the future that will come through, you know, the mother, the father, and the brothers. Then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, and I know it's getting dark in my room, right? Turn on the lights, subhanAllah. Just shine it up a little bit. Get some, I don't know, some light over here. Shine it over there. Make it look nice. Make my wife feel good. She put that up on the wall. Alhamdulillah. She's like, you got to decorate your background a little bit. It's kind of boring. So then we see, what do we see there? From verses number 19 to 34, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala shows us that Yusuf alayhi salam, he's picked up by a caravan. This caravan is traveling through. They're on their way to Egypt. They stop, they see the well, they put down a bucket in the well. What do they find? They find that there's someone inside. They pull him up. They get Yusuf alayhi salam out. Now, at the time, the laws of the land, you know, stipulated that if someone was found or property was found and there was no link to who it belonged to or no link to, you know, where this person is to go, whose family they're from, then that person belonged to whoever found them. So if it was a child and you found the child and there was no message, there was no sign of this person belonging to another family or anything of that sort, then you owned that child. As in, you now become the master of the child and the child is like your slave, or the person becomes your slave. That was the laws of the land at the time. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala shows us that Yusuf alayhi salam was found and he didn't argue with it. He didn't argue with it. He was patient. And from here all the way till the end of the surah, we see the patience of Yusuf alayhi salam being tested by how patient he actually is. Like, he doesn't give in to it. And so he doesn't argue, he doesn't complain. He knows that if he's found, he'll be taken care of, he'll be looked after, and, you know, he technically is the property of whoever finds him. And so he goes along with it. He's brought to Egypt, he's sold in the slave market, in Egypt. And then, Aziz, one of the ministers, he is basically the master of Yusuf alayhi salam. And so Yusuf alayhi salam lives in his home. And when he's living in his home, the wife of the minister, she's attracted to Yusuf alayhi salam. Yusuf alayhi salam was really good looking, right? He was extremely good looking. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala had made him, you know, so good looking that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said half of this world's beauty is found in Yusuf alayhi salam, right? So it's just amazing, right? How handsome he must have been, and how difficult it must have been for, you know, a woman to see this other man living inside of her home, and he's always there, he's cleaning, he's doing things, and he's such, you know, an amazing person. So she tried to seduce Yusuf alayhi salam. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala shows us there that had it not been for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, Yusuf alayhi salam himself may have been inclined to doing something with her. So when the incident happens, Yusuf alayhi salam is locked in the room, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَغَلَّقَتِ الْأَبْوَابِ, like the doors were completely locked and sealed. There was no way for anyone to get in or anyone was going out. And she tries to seduce him. Yusuf alayhi salam, he says, مَعَاذَ اللَّهِ, right? He seeks refuge and help in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, because he knows he alone, he can't, you know, he's not in the room with just an average woman as well. He's in the room with a woman of high status, of high nobility, of extreme wealth. She's well kept. She's looked after. You know, she's probably very well done up. So it's not easy for Yusuf alayhi salam as well. And there's nothing wrong with mentioning these things. Sometimes people get upset. They're like, why are you saying this? Like, what? That's a prophet of Allah. Allah is the one who's telling us this in the surah, right? That she's someone of high status, of nobility. And Yusuf alayhi salam is really good looking. And he says that he would have been inclined to her as well if it were not for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala protecting him. So there's nothing wrong in mentioning this, my brothers and sisters, because it's a lesson from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala who's teaching us that we need to try and control ourselves. We are going to be, you know, we are going to be attracted to others, but we have to have that limit. We need to learn to control ourselves and protect ourselves for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala shows us in the next few verses, and I'll try to wrap up with these inshallah, from verse number 35 to 57, Yusuf alayhi salam is put into prison, and he is now extremely patient as well. Why is he put into prison? Well, the very first time he got caught. Well, not really him, right? In the sense that the door opened and the minister was like, what's going on in here? And, you know, why are the two of you locked in the room? Yusuf alayhi salam, you know, he was wearing a shirt. And it became apparent to the minister that if the shirt is ripped from the back, then Yusuf is innocent and your wife was the one who was going after her. Going after him. And if his shirt is ripped from the front, then he was trying to come at your wife and she was protecting herself and she ripped his shirt. So they noticed that the back of the shirt of Yusuf alayhi salam was ripped. And because he felt, the minister was like, you know, it's my wife. I'm ashamed that my wife would do this. And my wife is going to be known as guilty. Let's just pretend like this never happened. Okay. And so they let it go. Over some time, Yusuf alayhi salam is invited back in. Not Yusuf is invited in. The people are invited by the wife of the minister to come over and to spend some time there and have dinner with her. Why? Because she wants to prove to them that Yusuf alayhi salam is so awesomely handsome. He's so beautiful, right? And that you yourselves, as the women in society, you would not be able to resist Yusuf alayhi salam. And so she invites everyone in, and we'll continue from that tomorrow, inshallah ta'ala. We'll open it up for some questions. We'll continue tomorrow, inshallah. I see quite a few questions there, and I want to take them. And let's just move that out of the way a little bit. So like I said, we'll try to get to some of your questions. I know people during Ramadan want to ask. This is your time to ask, so feel free to do so. We're continuing with the surah tomorrow anyways, so no need to worry about that, inshallah. Let me just do this. Much better. Alhamdulillah. All right. Okay. I'm just going to toss this aside. And I see some questions here. If we put medicine in our mouth and gargle, does it break our fast? Medicine and gargle. So gargling medicine, I'm assuming that it's medicine to help with a throat infection. If the medicine goes down your throat, then it breaks the fast. Okay. If it goes down your throat, then it does break your fast. If you just put it in your mouth and swish it around your mouth, then no, it doesn't, because it's not going down into your body. Just make sure that you rinse your mouth out really well afterwards and there's no medicine left in your mouth. Okay. Make sure there's no residue of medicine left in your mouth, and you don't want to run the risk of swallowing it. Sorry. Okay. How's your dad? Alhamdulillah, he's good. He's home right now. Alhamdulillah, jazakumullah khairan. Is it permissible to use cosmetics that contain alcohol? So, for example, if you're going to be using perfumes or colognes and stuff like that, I follow the opinion of the scholars that it is permissible and it is not considered najis. It is not impure. Therefore, it would be permissible, yes, to use. That is the opinion of the scholars that I follow. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows best. Can you drink water when you're fasting if you have hiccups? No, because then you'll break your fast. Okay, you just need to put up with the hiccups, hold your breath, stick your tongue out really far, just stick your tongue out. You never heard of that? When you stick your tongue out really far and your hiccups go away. Prophet Ibrahim and Prophet Lut existed at the same time. Yes, Prophet Ibrahim is the uncle of Prophet Lut alayhi salam. Okay, Lut alayhi salam is the nephew of Prophet Ibrahim alayhi salam. I have seen some people praying Asr at different times, and I wonder why. Please, if you can clarify that, I appreciate it. Okay, so there is the first shadow and the second shadow. I'm assuming that that is what you're referring to. So very, very quickly, because it's going to take some time, inshallah. So this miswak, it has a shadow, okay? Oh, can I get the shadow? Good. So the shadow of the miswak, if... you know what? It's not going to work. All right, let's do this. All right, there we go. So you're... Forget the real shadow. When the shadow of an object becomes equal to it, that is the indication of the beginning time of Asr. Okay. However, the Prophet ﷺ also mentioned فَأَبْرِدُ الصَّلَاةِ, to delay the salah. That was, advice when it's extremely hot. So the start time for Asr is when the shadow becomes one, and on the second day when the angel Jibreel came and prayed with the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam to show him the beginning time of the prayers and the end time of the prayers, he prayed with him when the shadow had been two shadow lengths, right? So there is difference of opinion on that. You can pray either after the first shadow or after the second shadow. What do we mean by shadow? We mean when the shadow of an object becomes equal to it in size, that's first shadow. And when the shadow of the object is double the length of the object, then it is the second shadow. That's basically what it means, okay? Assalamu alaikum, jazakumullahu khairan for these sessions. Allah yubarak feek, may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala make them beneficial to everyone. Okay, I am a Muslim. Alhamdulillah. I heard that only believers will enter Jannah, but if a person is never comes across Islam and he died as a non-believer, will he enter paradise? As he never got a chance to interact with any Muslims, I have many non-Muslim friends. I feel that they should know about Islam and be a Muslim. I try to convince them with my limited knowledge, and sometimes I feel they might not convert. So I am making a way for them to Jahannam as I am giving them the message and they are neglecting it. So first of all, Brother Mustafa, look, yes, it is upon you to deliver the message. And you can't say, you know what, I'm just not going to tell them about Islam because I don't want them to go to Jahannam. You don't know if they're going to go to paradise or Jahannam. You don't know if you are going to go to paradise or Jahannam. Neither do I know if I'm going to go there or not. But we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to make you and myself and all of us, those who go to Jannah, okay? We also ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to guide all of your friends and to make them from the believers and make them from the people who will go to paradise as well. However, you have an obligation to teach Islam to others, to show Islam to others, to convey the message of Islam and the example of Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam through that example, okay? And it is only Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala who guides the hearts. So Allah may have guided us now, but He can misguide those who He wills. If we choose to turn away from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He can turn us away. Okay, so that's why it's important for us to stay away from the sins that we commit in our lives. As for the people that, you're concerned about, your friends, yes, those who are unaware of Islam, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will deal with them how He wills. Okay? They will not be held accountable because they did not know about Islam. That does not mean that if they didn't know about the rulings within Islam, but they knew of Islam, that they are exempt. Okay? If they knew about Islam, they have to go and research it. They have to learn about Islam. If they're not going to go and learn about Islam, then that's on their shoulders. Every single one of us on the Day of Judgment, you know, you'll see nafsi, nafsi. People are running around and people say nafsi, nafsi, myself. I'm worried about myself now. I tried to help you in the dunya, too bad. Now I'm going to be worried about myself. And so my brothers and sisters, we need to be concerned about ourselves and make sure that we are going to keep ourselves upon Islam. But we also need to make sure that we are going to spread Islam to others and try our best to convey the message of Islam to those who are around us. And we leave it up to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to guide our friends. Ameen. Assalamu alaikum. Can you read from the Quran in Fard Salah? No, you cannot. Okay? So you cannot read from the Quran in the Fard or compulsory prayer. You need to read from your memory, from what you have memorized. Except in the case where someone is a new Muslim or someone does not know the Quran and there's no one who knows the Quran around them except that they are going to read from the Quran. Okay, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows best. Do you recommend any textbooks on interpreting the Quran? So for example, look, there are some translations of the books of Tafsir, for example. Tafsir ibn Kathir is translated in English. So if you can get your hands on that, then that would be a good resource as well. Okay, that is pretty much it because we've run out of time. Can we use mouthwash, especially Crest one, which doesn't have alcohol? Okay, so I can't comment on a specific brand because brands vary from country to country and they vary in terms of ingredients as well because certain brands that we may use here in North America are halal in other countries. Like I know when we were living in Malaysia, there's certain things that we can use over there that we can't use over here. However, mouthwash, can we use it? I would try to avoid using mouthwash while fasting. But we can't say that it would not be permissible. So long as the person doesn't swallow it, then it doesn't make it impermissible. However, if you're going to brush your teeth, try to start with a miswak. If you're not able to use a miswak, use your toothbrush. If you need to put a little bit of toothpaste on there, try to be very, very, very minimal with the amount of toothpaste that you put on your toothbrush. Okay. And I just finished answering that. So that's all that we're going to take from there for tonight, inshallah. Can you please? Okay. I'm going to have to ask you to ask these questions tomorrow, inshallah. Our time is up. Jazakum Allahu khairan. It's time for iftar. Barakallahu feekum. Wa sallallahu wa sallam wa baraka ala nabiyyina Muhammad wa ala alihi wa sahbihi wa sallim. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.